Under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, we direct our attention to the reading of the fifth portion of the Passion History according to the four evangelists. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to them. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he refused to drink it. There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Here ends the reading of the fifth portion of the Passion History according to the four evangelists. O Christ, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us your peace. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, repeatedly during the trial of Jesus, the Roman ruler Pontius Pilate stated that he found no evidence for sentencing Jesus to be crucified. In so many words, he told that whole company of accusers, "If that's what you want, take him yourself and sentence him to die. Of course, Pilate knew, and so did the whole crowd know, that they had no legal authority whatsoever to sentence Jesus to death. During further questioning of the multitude, Pilate learned that Jesus was a Galilean. As such, he was under the jurisdiction of Herod, who just happened to be in Jerusalem also at that time. Therefore, Pilate sent Jesus and his accusers to Herod, the mocking Roman ruler. Our text is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 4 through 12. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. When Jesus was brought before the Roman ruler Pontius Pilate, there were three major accusations that were leveled against Jesus. He was accused of being a rabble-rouser, someone who stirred up trouble among the people wherever he went. Pilate examined him on the basis of that accusation, and he came to the conclusion that it wasn't true. What Jesus taught and what Jesus did during the 3 years of his public ministry contradicted their accusation. Jesus taught that he was the Son of God and that he was the promised Messiah and Savior of the world, of whom all the Old Testament prophets had written and spoken. In his teachings, Jesus said, "Moses spoke and wrote to me about me." And he also said the psalmist wrote and spoke about him, and of course, likewise, all of the prophets. Later, the Apostle Peter also testified that the person and the work of Jesus is the center and the heart and core of all of the Old Testament scriptures. Peter testified to this while he was visiting in the home of Cornelius. He said to him, Jesus, "All the prophets give witness that through his name whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." Furthermore, everything that Jesus taught was confirmed by all of his many mighty miracles. He healed the sick, he enabled the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He cleansed the lepers, he enabled the lame to walk. He walked on water and he stilled the storm. He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and two small fish. To the dead son of the widow of Nain, who was being carried away to be buried, Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sat up on the burial stretcher and began to speak. And Jesus presented him then to his mother. Jesus stood at the entryway of the tomb of Lazarus, and he called, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days and buried for 4 days, simply walked out of the grave. All of Jesus' mighty miracles were witnessed by so many people, and we have their record, which has been preserved for us by the grace of God in all of Holy Scripture. All of the attacks and all of the efforts to discredit what is written in Holy Scripture have failed. Over the centuries, many people who are ignorant of the facts, of course, have tried to discredit the Bible, and they have failed. And that includes also those who claim to be educated. The attempt to persuade Pilate that Jesus did nothing but stir up trouble wherever he went failed. Pilate simply said, "I find no fault in him at all." The rabble-rousers were really the chief priests and the religious leaders who were urging the people on and stirring them up to cry out, "Crucify, crucify him." Jesus also had been accused of refusing to pay taxes to Caesar. That was another lie. When the Pharisees sent men to him to trick him, they asked, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus' answer was, "Show me a denarius, whose image and inscription is on there." They answered, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." That accusation again did not hold any water. Pilate's words still stood, "I find no fault in him at all." The accusation that Jesus had made himself a king, therefore, and would be a threat to the position of Pilate and also Caesar, wasn't convincing either. When Pilate asked Jesus whether he was a king, Jesus responded that he indeed was a king. And then he added, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." To Jesus' response, Pilate could only say sneeringly, "What is truth?" And he went out and told the people again, "I find no fault in him at all." Now we're told in our text that the crowd became very fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, and beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. It appeared as if Pilate had found a way out. It appeared as if he had found a way, as we say, to pass the buck. However, it only appeared as if Pilate had succeeded. It was only for a short time. First of all, let me make a few comments about the rulers by the name of Herod. In the Bible, we have references to four men who were rulers who had the name Herod. First of all, there was Herod the Great. He was the Herod who was ruling at the time when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem to worship the newborn king. He was the Herod who ordered that all the male children in the surrounding territory, 2 years old and under, should be killed in an effort to kill the Christ child, whom he regarded as being a threat to his throne. From secular history, we learn that Herod the Great was married 10 times. He murdered one of his wives. The other, he just managed to get rid of some way. He was the Herod who also had 9 sons, and he killed 3 of them. And, of course, the others just passed on. Murdering family members and other people was his way of life and hanging on to his position of power. The Herod referred to in our text was Herod Antipas, a son of Herod the Great. He seduced his brother Philip's wife, and her name was Herodias, and she became the wife of Herod Antipas. John the Baptist was preaching at that particular time, and he had the courage to go to the ruler of the Romans and say to him, "You are living in adultery." That, of course, angered Herodias to such a degree that she insisted John the Baptist had to be silenced. So John the Baptist ended up in prison. However, that didn't silence John the Baptist. He kept on preaching from the prison. There are other accounts in Scripture that testify to that. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced and entertained all of the guests. And Herod was so impressed by that and so pleased that he told Herodias' daughter, "I will give you anything you request, up to half of the kingdom." She consulted with her mother, and her mother instructed her to request the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that, of course, silenced the prophet of God. The other two Herods were Herod Agrippa I and Herod Agrippa II. With a sword, Herod Agrippa I killed the apostle James, the brother of John, and he imprisoned the apostle Peter for a time until the Lord miraculously delivered Peter out of that prison in one night. Herod Agrippa II was the Roman ruler before whom the apostle Paul appeared while he was in prison. And Paul gave a tremendous testimony of the Christian faith and of his conversion to Christianity. And Herod Agrippa II said to Paul, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian." And then he added, "Would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." He was in prison. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, this is now Herod Antipas, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Earlier in the Gospel of St. Luke, Luke wrote, "Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." For a long time, Herod Antipas wanted to see Jesus. He had heard so many things about him, particularly the reference to all of the miracles that Jesus performed. After all, the news about all of those miracles simply spread far and wide. Herod wanted to see Jesus with his own eyes. There was a rumor at that time that Jesus was John the Baptist, who was risen from the dead. And now with his own eyes, he wanted to see, is this indeed John, or is this somebody else? And then he hoped to see Jesus perform some miracle. Herod was one of the many people of that day who looked upon Jesus as an entertainer. In our text, we are told, he questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus stood before that Roman ruler as the silent, suffering Savior of whom the prophet Isaiah had written 700 years earlier. You go to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, and there you will read about Jesus. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because Jesus did not please Herod and his cronies, we're told then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Yes, today too, there were those who treat Jesus with contempt and mock him, as we see the Christians being persecuted today throughout the whole world. In our own beloved land, there are millions of people who hate Jesus and all of his followers. The only time that they will speak and use the name of Jesus is in cursing, profanity, and filth. There are millions in our own beloved land who wouldn't walk across the street to hear a message about Jesus, our one and only Savior. However, as Christians, we know that Jesus suffered and died in order to redeem all ungodly people. He didn't come to redeem perfect people. He died to save sinners, one and all, such as you and I also are. In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again to redeem all people from sin, death, and the power of the devil." After Herod and his men had mocked Jesus, they ridiculed and rejected him and then sent him back to Pontius Pilate with the same conclusion to which Pilate had already come. "I find in him no fault at all." Then we ask, for whose sins did Jesus really suffer and die? And as the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And the Apostle John wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is what we firmly believe. And this is what we faithfully and fearlessly confess, now and always. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen. Almighty Father, heaven and earth, with lavish wealth before thee bow, those treasures owe to thee their birth, Creator, ruler, giver thou. We, Lord, would lay at thy behest the costliest offerings on thy shrine. But when we give and give our best, we give thee only what is thine. O Father, whence all blessings come, O Son, dispenser of God's store, O Spirit, bear our offerings home. Lord, make them thine forevermore. Amen. Son of the living God and true Son of Man, your great love for us sinners soared to its loftiest heights when you so willingly bore the pain and shame of the cross to save us from everlasting death. Grant steadfastness to our faith, that we ever treasure the love with which you loved us in making yourself an offering for our sins. Enable us through the Holy Spirit to follow the example of your true love and humility by doing always what pleases our Father in heaven. Teach us to be loving and merciful, so that we gladly help those who are in need, and show patience and forgiveness toward those who sin against us. Do not allow us to be discouraged from such crosses as you may call upon us to bear for your name's sake. Give us boldness at all times to confess you as our Lord and Savior before an ungodly world and nation. While we live here, move us to have true sorrow for our sin, and kindly deliver us in all of our problems and troubles, in sorrow and distress, in sickness, persecution, and every trial and temptation that might come our way. Throughout our lives, you have been a continual source of earthly blessings, and you always have richly blessed us with the comfort of forgiveness and with the wonderful hope of heaven. For these and other blessings without number, we express our heartfelt thanks. O Holy Redeemer, forgive us all our sins. Forgive every instance of our failing to let your cross and the beauty of your love shine forth in our lives. Cause your saving name to be preached in all the world, and open hearts everywhere to accept and worship you as the one and only Savior. Teach sinners in every land to lay their burden of sin at the foot of your cross and to look only to you for pardon, help, and healing. All this we ask in your most precious name, who also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you desire that all people acknowledge your Son as King and Savior. Give us perceptive minds and penitent hearts, that we may submit to Jesus as the true Master of our lives and honor him with Christian living. We pray in his most precious name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.